Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your host of Lift High the Cross Radio Broadcast, Apostle W.D. Carter, coming to you live on Blog Talk Radio. The last time we were together, praise the Lord, we talked about how the enemy uses hype as a way to deceive the people in the harlot church system. We're going to continue talking out of the same message today, the harlot church system, but we're going to talk about another stratagem that the enemy uses in the system to allure the people into a false sense of security in the Lord. And that strategy is to give the people a false assurance of salvation. Please turn your Bibles, praise the Lord, to Mark, the 7th chapter, and we're going to begin reading at the first verse. Then came together unto him Pharisees and certain of the scribes. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Praise the Lord. And this is a stratagem that the enemy uses among the people of God in the harlot church system today. What he does is he gives the people that go to church, okay, he gives them a false sense of them being saved, and their salvation really comes to them by works, by their own works, instead of what Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary, namely shed his blood so that our sin could be washed away, and he was resurrected so that we could be in a right standing and right standing and in right relationship with God the Father through his death, burial, and resurrection. People who go to church, they feel as if because they go to church and they operate in the church ministry and do church work, that somehow they are saved. And that is the same thing that was happening. That's the same thing that the Lord had to address during his time when he walked the earth. Self-seeking people who rule the churches dispense a false assurance of salvation. In spite of the fact that Christians own the churches, many who belong to them are Christians in name only. They have only a religious relationship with God. Their real relationship is with their religion and their church. God is distant to them. They go to these things we call church because it makes them feel righteous. It makes them feel good about themselves. They have performed their religious duty. This gives them a false assurance of salvation. Church leaders foster this sense of false assurance of salvation by making people feel they are okay because they attend and support their church. People are made to feel guilty when they do not. You know what happens to you, praise the Lord, when you are not in attendance on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whenever they have a Sunday school or a Bible class. People start to question your salvation. And if you stay away maybe for a long period of time, let's say you stay away maybe 2 or 3 weeks or maybe 2 or 3 months, people begin to suspect, or rather your salvation becomes suspect to them. And when they see you, you know, they ask you, they begin to question, are you saved? Or, you know, a lot of them will tell you that you have backslidden, because what they base salvation on is their attendance to and participation in religious work in the harlot church system. Years ago, I heard a tape by Leonard Ravenhill. He told of having lunch with a pastor who was one of the recognized national leaders of the American church. He asked the question, when will the church start ministering the salvation found in Jesus Christ? The pastor replied, we are ministering salvation. Ravenhill disagreed. No, you're ministering the assurance of salvation. Ravenhill had it right. Assurance is being dispensed weekly for an hour's attendance and a few dollars in the collection plate. This, by far, is the main product being sold by the present-day church. This is their bread and butter, and nobody better mess with it. Had Jesus only cleansed the temple of the selling of merchandise, our present-day Jesus junk is the equivalent, it would have made them mad. However, his ministry threatened to take away their main and most profitable product, that the people have to achieve a rightness with God by coming to the temple. And that is exactly what goes on today. People are made to feel that if they are really saved, then they need to be able to identify with a particular denominational church organization. You know, when you ask people, are you saved? Well, I've been baptized, and I go to so-and-so Methodist congregation. I'm a member of so-and-so Baptist church. And so people have been deceived into identifying salvation with religion and with religious organizations. And this is the stratagem or the strategy that the enemy has inculcated within the harlot church system. I want to tell you this, that unless you have had the supernatural experience of repentance and the new birth, you are not saved, and there is no amount of church going, there is no amount of participating in religious ritual that will save you. The new birth experience, the salvation experience, is a supernatural one, and it is expedited by the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, via the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The shed blood of Jesus Christ must be on your life in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be delivered from the power and the penalty and the future presence of human depravity, of sin in your life. There is no amount of going to some building that they designate as the church that will save you. That is known by salvation by works. If you will turn your Bible, praise the Lord, to Ephesians, the second chapter, praise the Lord, and we're going to see exactly, praise God, how salvation is defined. The second chapter of the book of Ephesians, praise the Lord. And the Bible says, for by grace, the second chapter, 8th verse of Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved. That word grace speaks to the unmerited favor and the operational power of God. It has nothing to do with what you do or don't do. Therefore, there is nothing that you do or not, that is nothing that you can do or not do that will undo what Christ has done for you. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not through going to church. It is not through doing religious work. It is through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith does not originate with us. Faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God, and the hearing and hearing and hearing and perpetually hearing the word of God. This is how faith, praise the Lord, that comes into your life. You must hear the word of God proclaimed in your hearing. And as you hear the word of God in perpetually in your hearing, that will bring about faith in the Lord. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, not by anything that you do or don't do, lest any man should boast, lest you should be able to brag about what you do or don't do in order for you to be saved. What the enemy does is trick you, praise the Lord, into attempting to justify yourself before God by the things that you do or don't do, rather than, praise the Lord, depending on what Christ has done for you at the cross of Calvary in order to save you. Praise his matchless and glorious name. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what the new birth is all about. We are recreated. We are regenerated in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus says again, Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into heaven. Now understand exactly what that is saying in conjunction with Ephesians 2:8-10. Praise be to the living God. What the enemy does in the harlot church system is develops within you, praise God, a false sense of salvation through self-righteousness, through the things that you do or don't do. That is called self-righteousness. But you need to understand, praise the Lord, that the Spirit of God has declared through the Apostle Paul that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone their own way. Praise his holy name. And so you need to understand, praise the Lord, that religion will not save you, that going to church will not save you, that doing, practicing ritualistic religion will not save you. Praise his master. And this is extremely important for you to understand, particularly those of you that count yourselves to be right before God based on you participating in a religious ritual. You need to understand, praise God, that religion will always reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Self-righteousness will always reject the cross of Calvary. Self-righteousness will always reject sanctification, consecration, and dedication to the true and living God. Hallelujah. And if you don't understand this, praise the Lord, then you will end up expending your tenure in time in religious institutions, die, praise the Lord, and end up going to hell while believing that you're saved when you were not saved. It's important that you get this. Glory be to his matchless name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at the text again. Glory to God. Luke 16 and 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two mammon, or two masters. You cannot serve the Lord and serve your religious institution. It cannot be done. Verse 14 says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Are you listening? Your religious institution, that thing that you esteem highly, that you idolize, and that you embrace in terms of your salvation, is an abomination in the sight of God. It is the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And the Lord God is declaring unto you to come out of the harlot church system. Praise his matchless name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus encapsulated this message to the woman at the well. John 4:20-24. He told her that the hour comes when men will no longer have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Father. You don't have to go anywhere to worship the Father. I think last week or the week before we talked about the woman at the well, and she was a Samaritan woman. And the argument, the Samaritans had an argument with the Jews, praise the Lord, in terms of where to worship God. The Samaritans worshiped him. The Samaritans were half Jewish. Praise the Lord. They worshipped the Lord God at Mount Gerizim, and the Jews said that Jerusalem was the place to worship. Jesus told her, listen. He told her, listen, salvation originates with the Jews. You need to understand that also. Salvation originates with the Jews. But he said unto her, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So, in other words, what Jesus is saying, it is not about where you worship. It's not where you go to worship. It is not about what religious institution that you belong to in terms of you worshiping the true and the living God. The true worshiper worships God in spirit and in truth. We have all seen the ugly jealousy of the modern churches in guarding their self-proclaimed commission as the modern temple, where people have to come to be right. When the Jews saw and heard Jesus, they knew their scheme was over, so they had to kill him. That's why Jesus had to die, because Jesus came and overturned the tables in the temple. Jesus came and overturned the schemes and the stratagem of the religious devils that were in the temple that were holding the people down. Glory be to God. And what you've got to understand, believer, praise the Lord, is that the Lord wants you to come out of that. The Lord loves you, and you belong to God. You don't belong to some religious denomination that has done nothing for you but to rip you off. Glory be to his matchless name. So it is with this message. If we speak against the lesser physical and materialistic implications of the modern shameless merchandising of the gospel, we will make some enemies and maybe even a few friends. But if we speak to the spiritual root, look out, because most churches are dispensing assurance and teaching that their organization is the place to receive it. Jesus promised we would be hated and despised for the sake of the gospel. Glory be to his matchless name. Let me say that again. Jesus promised us. John, I think it is 16:1. He promised that we would be hated and despised for the sake of the gospel. He knew the world would not be the main threat any more than it was for him, but that our enemies would kill us thinking they are doing God's service. American Christianity is no less apostate than the Babylonian Talmud mess. Jesus encountered in Jerusalem. It's undeniable. Churches are doing a brisk business in the souls of men, dispensing the assurance of salvation and making the process so easy that nobody has a chance to become poor in spirit or mourn for their sins. Paul said, "It is with much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God." And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. When we get into their faces and tell them they can no longer deceive the people with their false and fake assurance of salvation, all of the promises of Jesus about being a persecuted disciple will be made manifest. All of these ways in which we practice witchcraft in the churches, self-aggrandizement, hidden agendas, appeals for money, rage, flattery, possessiveness, hype, performance, and false assurance of salvation, legalism is by far the more cunning enemy to the body of Christ. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about legalism within the confines of the harlot church system. Those who rule the churches are typically legalistic. Think about it, people. Legalism manifests itself in what you can do and what you can't do. That's legalism. Okay? 15th chapter in the book of Acts talks about legalism. The Judaizers came in and they told the new believers, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. That they were mixing works with grace. Glory be to God. And that's what is done. That's the strategy that is practiced in the churches today. Technically, legalism is the literal, strict, and excessive conformity to a law or religious order. Bob Huey says, legalism is the system by which we do things to try to get to God. It is putting confidence in the flesh in an attempt to find acceptance with God. It is a way, praise the Lord, that is designed for us to justify ourselves to God rather than allowing God to justify us by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the Philippian believers regarding this and told them to beware of the circumcision, party, also called Judaizers, who taught that unless you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They made circumcision a precondition to being a Christian. Paul clarified the issue with the Galatians, saying, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." We have no confidence in what we can do or cannot do. We have no confidence in ourselves. We have no confidence in our ability to make ourselves right before God. The circumcision party was putting confidence in the flesh to find acceptance with God. And that's what each and every one of us does, praise the Lord, who gets up on Sunday morning to go to church, rather than being the church. Are you with me? Hallelujah. You want to be the true worshiper that worships God in spirit, in your human spirit, and in obedience to his truth. His word is truth. Glory be to God. We can be thankful for this controversy. We can be thankful for this controversy Paul had with the Judaizers because it inspired him to draw a clear line of difference between grace and legalism, grace and works. Unfortunately, though, those who put confidence in the flesh are still very much among us. For the most part, they rule the churches. Thus, this line between grace and legalism still needs to be drawn. Of all the deceptions perpetrated in the church system, legalism is the most frightening because it looks so right, but it is so terribly wrong. The works of the law, or in present-day terms, church laws and church work and church tradition and church rudiments, are presented as the way to salvation rather than the work of God's grace through Christ Jesus at the cross of Calvary. These works become substitutes for Jesus. Legalism requires something more. Legalistic people require more of us than God has required. We live near Mennonites. Though their houses are scattered throughout the larger community, they are a community to themselves. They wear distinctive clothes, live by certain codes, and worship together in a church building they have named after themselves. I greatly respect these people. The simplicity and modesty of their lifestyle is something to be desired. Yet I must ask, do I have to be a Mennonite in order to be a Christian? If not, then why would I want to become one? Isn't being a baptized believer in Jesus Christ enough? Peter said to those present on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. No other requirement was put upon them to have what the 12 had. If I cannot be a Christian without being a Mennonite, or without being a Baptist, or without being a Church of God of Christ, or without being a Lutheran, or without whatever the holy church system requires me to be, then what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be a Baptist? What must I do to be a Methodist? What must I do to be a Lutheran? What must I do to be a Catholic? Do I have to wear the clothes, behave the code, attend every meeting? At what point am I considered a full-fledged Mennonite or Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran? These are the kind of rhetorical questions, believer, that you must ask yourself in order for you to make sure that you are in right relationship and right standing with the true and living God. Hallelujah. From observation, it would appear that I would have to do more to be a Mennonite or to be a Baptist or to be a Catholic or to be whatever. To be a Catholic, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, member of the Church of Christ, or some independent church, yet in each of these groups, I still have to do something in addition to believing in Jesus in order to be one of these at the very best. I would have to join their church. I would be expected to join something Jesus never required me to join, something that did not even exist in the New Testament days, church. So what is it they want me to join? Is this not the circumcision party in disguise, the same exact thing that they were doing in the book of Acts to the called out ones, is the same thing that they're doing today? Praise be to the living God. My time has come to an end, praise the Lord. But the next time I return, which is on Wednesday, we'll be talking about legalism in the outward doing of things within the confines of the message, the harlot church system. I pray that the Lord ministers to you exactly what to do in reference to the religious organization that you belong to. I also pray to those of you that realize through this message that you are not literally saved, that you pray to God the Father to grant you the ability to repent of your sins, and then you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord love you in perpetuity is my perpetual prayer for you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.